at, we started last week looking at kind of these essentials of Emmanuel, saying Jesus, community, and calling, and kind of leading as we come up to our one-year birthday celebration. So February 8th, mark your calendars, remember to tell our people. We're having, yes, that's right, Isaac. It's a celebration. The good news is the good news, right? It's not lame news. Yes, we're having mission barbecue. Your dad will say a few words. Nicole is going to share a little bit. I'm going to ask somebody else to share a little bit. We're going to celebrate. My sister, who's a photographer, she's going to come up from Ohio to be able to take photographs for us, document it. Some other ladies that have been here before from Ohio that have prayed and financially donated a lot to us. Some of them will be here. And so we're just going to celebrate and kind of share what God is doing and has done. And yeah. So today, the focus is community. But we're going to look at Romans 15:7, which I've talked about before. But can someone find Romans 15, yell out the page? I know it's just one verse, but I like to look in the scripture. What's the number, anybody? The page number?
1128.
Romans 15:7. You want to do it, Micah? Come on, man. You got it. Just give this the first word, and then your dad will take over.
Is it 7 or 8? 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God.
Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. As we get into this, here are some statistics, okay? Get ready. Here we go. In Ann Arbor, these are all about kind of Ann Arbor surrounding, but they also impact, right, the surrounding area. Ann Arbor is the number one most educated city consistently in America, in the entire country. 31% of Ann Arborites hold a graduate degree. One of the most highest places in the entire country. Consistently, Ann Arbor is rated one of the best college towns in all of America. Consistently, Ann Arbor is ranked in the top, even 11, best cities to live in America. Ann Arbor was ranked in 2002 as the best place to raise a family in all of America, number one. In 2024, it was number 10. Ann Arbor, this one's by U.S. News, was related ranked as the best quality of life in all of America for the city. Ann Arbor is the top five in the Midwest cities to have a startup company. Ann Arbor was ranked number three for the best city in America for remote workers. Ann Arbor was ranked number 2 to 6, or somewhere, it's kind of like varies a little bit, in 2024 of best public schools in America. And there's so many more, but Ann Arbor, the last one I have for us, is the number one city in all of America for the relocation of Gen Z. It is the number one city in all of America that Gen Z comes to, of all other cities. How crazy is that? So there's all these amazing stats that are like, and to be honest, like we live in a really fantastic or around a really fantastic city. It's just, there's pieces to that. And I love Ann Arbor. I love Ann Arbor. And these stats are impressive. But you're going to hear me now read a couple other stats that tell a little bit below the surface, a little bit more of what's kind of the real heart, though, that goes on and takes place. So in 2002, approximately 26.1% of adults in Ann Arbor reported of being diagnosed with depression. It's higher than the state average, and it's higher than the national average. So for all the amazing stats of the best placed, it's higher depression rates here than the state average and the national average. A study done at the University of Michigan, but it encompassed 133 campuses, said that 44% of students reported having symptoms of depression, 37% reported having anxiety disorders, and 15% reported having considerable suicide ideation. And it was the highest in the last 15 years from that report, of this 15-year study that was taking place. Also, in the last 5 years, research out of the University of Michigan says many Americans today are struggling with loneliness, isolation, anxiety, and it's getting worse. 1 in 3 adults feel isolated. 1 in 3. And for young people, they're facing many risks of rising anxiety, depression, and suicide rates. The U.S. Surgeon General 2 years ago called it a national public health crisis. The Surgeon General. Researchers at Michigan warn that loneliness and isolation harm both mental and physical effects, not just individuals, but the society as a whole. It impacts towns, right? Impacts businesses. It impacts how you do society. One faculty at the University of Michigan said it's deeply concerning to them, but they have great hope that we can find the cause. So what's the point? Why am I sharing all this? Like, with all of the accolades, all of the impressiveness, all of these things there, with the pursuit of what is true and right and best in this place, below the surface, our hearts and minds and souls and people that struggle, that wonder, what's it worth? That wonder, with all these incredible things happening in and around them and the things they see, but there's also this place where they feel afraid. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of weight, of shame, like something is wrong with me. And there's a longing for something more. Or they've just come to the place of like, I guess this is what it is. And I've met, being here 20, you know, plus years and being in so many people's lives and talking to some people like all over the place, again and again, I hear these kind of three things. One, people so absorb themselves in their work, in their hobbies, in their families, distractions, or just to be frank, they constantly feed the things that bring them so much fear and anger. That's just constantly there, distracting them from everything that's really going on. Or two, so many people feel so much shame and live like they're feeling alone and isolated. Yet, they are overconnected in shallow relationships, if it's online or in person. And then thirdly, people are way more needy than they're willing to admit. But when you actually get to that place when somebody, and they're kind of saying that, it touches this thing where it's like, yeah, but I can't be that weak. Like, what will the answer be? I have to make it happen. I have to find the way. I have to find that truth. I have to find a life. I have to do that. That's the only way to do this. And if in my own experience, that isn't just with folks in our area and beyond that say they're religious, or sorry, they say that they're not religious. It's with people that say they're religious. It's both. That they're saying, I've got to find the way. I've got to make it happen, right? I've got to do this. And below, even all the amazing things taking place, they don't feel that amazing. There is actually a different way. What if you could find real wholeness and real life, real deep altering truth, a way that changed your relationships, changes your city, that it changes everything? We don't come down here just to beat the snow, to be like, look how impressive we are. Like, are you kidding me? Like, stay home. No, we come because we know the only answer is Jesus. And last week we talked about this. At Emmanuel, we believe that we are nothing. We are nothing without Jesus. Like, that's it. Like, if someone were to ask me, like, man, what do you guys believe over there? Like, we believe we're nothing without Jesus. Like, it just isn't gonna, there's nothing that will take place here in this city for real at the deepest places unless it's Jesus. And we looked at John 14, where Jesus is hanging out with his disciples last week, right? And he's near his death, his resurrection, and he continues to teach them at this moment, one of the most crucial moments. What does he do? Jesus shows how incredibly he loves them. And he's like, I'm not pointing you to the way, right? I'm not pointing you to the truth. I'm not pointing you to what the good life is. He tells them the most powerful, most life-changing information that is possible. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Him. It is an invitation that he says, believe in God and believe in me. And that is not just this one day, but is an ongoing submission to him that will change your life. It is costly, but is praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we just don't believe in Jesus and then get to the real work. Right, we've been talking about over and over, the real work is saying he is that and then realizing at the molecular level of your life, oh, it can't just be a one-time thing. I daily need to be changed. I daily need this Jesus. Instead of believing and buying into the fear and anger and shame and bitterness that's there, I'm given an identity in him that I'm coming alive. I'm tasting this grace. So at Emmanuel, yes, we believe Jesus is everything. We also believe an essential is community. Now hear this real quick though. As deeply as important community is, it never carries the weight and significance and centrality as Jesus does. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Community is not. Community isn't going to be the way. It won't be the truth. It won't be the life. In itself, you can be as authentic as you want to be. It won't change you. It won't heal you. Only Jesus can. You see over and over in relationships and in friendships and community and people that have come together and they share. And there's a great feeling to that and there's a beauty. But it can feel like that will be what does it. And so we always have to make sure we're keeping the center, right? Jesus will be the one that changes us and heals us and brings us life, not the community itself. But yet, community is so central to following him. Like, we see it over and over and over. It won't be tips and tricks like that change us. It will be Jesus. So as one of my mentors says, the church is not a new community. The church is meant to be a new kind of community. Like, you're being so changed. It isn't just like, well, let's just do the right things morally or like whatever it is, and then we'll be okay. Everyone does that actually. It doesn't matter where you land on anything. If you just operate on that, like, you're still going to bump into each other. Are you going to forgive? Or are you actually becoming a new people because of Christ? And now you're becoming a community that they're tasting Christ. So in this passage, how does that work? What does that look like? Because you have to change, like I said, at the molecular level. Like, you're literally changing in deep ways. So in Romans 15:7, it says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." Three things. A Jesus-shaped community, one, knows at an individual level and a community level how welcomed you are. How welcomed you are. So this isn't, think of this. Maybe you go, like, I went to Meijer on Friday because you're like, snowstorm, you know, freaking out because everyone needs to get all the supplies in case you got 13 feet of snow. So let's say you're at the store, maybe you're in school and you guys, like, and then Kate were with me and Isaac, or maybe you're just someplace, like a store or wherever, and you see someone from your school, you see someone from your work, and you're like, I don't honestly want them to see me, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're like, I'm not saying they're terrible. I'm just saying I'd rather not have to have that interaction. And yet they see you and you're like, and everything inside of you grits your teeth and smiles and says, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you, right? It's the welcome you're supposed to do. Because if you don't, and you just like, oh my gosh, that person just totally blew me off. And then are they going to go and share people at work? Like, can you believe Ian did this? And then, right, like, do you even hear what's happening? We're so used to that being the normal. That's not new kind of community. Change the molecular level. It's just what we're so used to. Out of fear, being like, if I didn't say hi, what will happen? What will they be saying about me if I said this? Or, right, all of that is fear. That is not grace. That is not Jesus. That is fear. So, that's not what this word welcome means. Jesus welcomes you in with a gritting and smiling face, like, well, I mean, that could be better, but I guess that's why I'll say hi to you. That is so far from what this biblical welcome means. Think of, like, the woman at the well. This isn't just like an interaction where Jesus is like, I just hope they kind of get past this. Like, oh, I hope everything will turn out all right in your life. Oh no, there is something deep taking place. There is something so deep. Jesus comes and this woman at the well meets the God-man, who is the most loving person ever, who is the most insightful person ever, who is unwilling just to say to her, hey, you do you. And something miraculous happens. She is so fiercely loved in a way that she's never been loved. And she's so lovingly challenged. You know, what her heart wants, what's happened culturally, there's a whole bunch happening here we're not going to go into. She's meeting the most amazing, authoritative, loving, kind God-man Jesus. At the deepest level, she is meeting Jesus. You could say, like here in the Romans 15, she is being welcomed. She's being welcomed. That is incredible. And what takes place? A miracle. A miracle takes place. She's so loved, she's so seen, she's so transformed that all she can do is leave that time and run and preach, who is this Jesus? Witness, who is this Jesus? All she can do is to say, I've been welcomed in. I've been welcomed in. A Jesus-shaped community has individuals, and it is a community that knows how welcomed they are in Christ, just like she did. It changes you. It daily changes you. A Jesus-shaped community, second, welcomes others out of grace, not fear. Welcomes others out of grace, not fear. You have been welcomed. Here in a community, actually, it takes place. Like, you can't do this on your phone scrolling on Instagram, right, Facebook, on ESPN, and just scrolling thinking, I'm going to find some insight, some wisdom, some truth that will help me get by, get through the day, or just numb this thing, right? Or doom scroll, feed my fear, feed my anger, so that I feel like I am justified or right. No. It happens in community. You saw Jesus talking to a woman. It's a communal thing. We have to keep seeing over and over in the scriptures. This is relational. It does happen very personal, but it's relational. Like, where you are really at the deepest level, what your wants are, your hurts are, your feelings that so need to be engaged, but we're so afraid to go there because we live in an impressive place. What will they think? How will they handle that? Think of Matthew 19. Matthew 19 points us to this reality again, that it's really communal, and it points us to what our hearts long for most. There's this wild story of the rich young ruler. A man comes to Jesus, and he's like, how do I get eternal life? How do I get this, right? He comes in a culture that already is thinking this. What do I need to do to get this? And he's already off. This guy thinks he can do something to make himself right, or in scripture, righteous. If I can do this, then I will get what I want, or I will get eternal life. And Jesus is talking to him and shows him, oh, you don't even know who I am. And so Jesus says to him, right, give away all your wealth. And that isn't a command to all of this. It is a probing, showing to this guy's heart to say, what do you love most? Or to put it another way, what are you most afraid of not having? What are you afraid of not having, or what do you love most? And what's the guy's response? He walks away. He walks away from Jesus. And you got to ask yourself, how many times do I actually do that? How many times do I walk away from Jesus because what I'm actually loving most, or what I'm most afraid of, I walk away. I walk away from him. But here's what's incredible about this. It's all relational. Later in that passage in 19, it points to this truth where it says, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Meaning, it just seems impossible. Like, I have to do these things to be able to get Jesus. I got to do this to become right. How will I get there? I could never give these things up. And Jesus is saying, with God, all things are possible, because all you got to do is say, I don't have it. I'm not enough. What I love actually will not make me whole. I have to admit. Like, there's this thing in like the AB, there's this thing like you can talk to people about ABCD. A is admitting. So it's kind of like, go back to that conversation. You're at the store, you see that person, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't really want to see that person. Like, I either been hurt or whatever it is, or like, what? I just need to admit, I honestly don't care about that person. Something is wrong with me. I need to admit that I don't have it together. I need to admit there's something here outside of myself. B is belief. I actually need to believe that what God has done and who He is and what Jesus is really what is true, what will bring life. C, and this is the tough one, to be honest, it's cost. It will be costly, because think of the rich young ruler. He walks away because what he loves, or what he's afraid of not having, he doesn't want to give up. He thinks he knows what the way is. He thinks he knows what the truth is. He thinks he knows what the light of the life is. And Jesus is saying, I am this. And it will be costly for all of us in this room, or anyone listening in, to say, actually, I don't know the way. I want this, and I want these things, and I think I do. But just like all the stats below the surface, I'm really not feeling that well. I don't know the way. I don't know who I am. I'm trying to make the truth. I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to do all these things. And I actually haven't just believed in God. Believed in Him. And it's happening then in community. It happens. The impossible thing happens. You come to a place where you can actually say those things and talk about it. Like, we just heard a prayer request saying, like, oh my gosh, beginning to start to share those things. You're so needy. And Jesus says, that's right where I have you to be. And lastly, all of this is to the glory of God, the passage says. Here's what I mean. Like, imagine like you want to know what this looks like. It looks like if you're talking to somebody or someone's talking to you, and you share something with them. It's that when you share that, or they share that you don't taste, right, the body language, the grit your teeth and smile, like, oh, I got to say welcome to you in a way that's like, okay, yeah, let's get past this. No. You say something, or someone's sharing something that's below that surface, like below the impressive stats, and their response to you, you don't feel an ounce of shame. You don't feel an ounce of, well, what works for you works for you. You might even be so afraid to say those things, but you're feeling this push inside of you to say, I think that's actually what I'm supposed to do. Holy Spirit working in you. And then you say something, and the other person says to you, welcome. I too hurt. I too am needy. I too have felt judged. I too feel ashamed. Don't feel like I'm enough. Wonder if I'm worthy. And oh, Jesus has welcomed me so deeply. He looked at me and loved me in ways that I still daily need to know that truth. And yeah, to be honest, when I got honest with Jesus and admitted I don't have together, I felt guilty because I admitted to him I didn't actually know. I didn't know what was right, and I had to say I was wrong. And so it hurt. It felt like I had done something wrong because I did. I was trying to make it my way. I was trying to make myself right. I was trying to do it all on my own. But when I admitted, it was like I got welcomed in instead of being pushed out and shamed and judged. He was like, come on in, son and daughter. You're in my family. And I felt this freedom I had never tasted before. That happens in community. That's God. Like, you all know, like, you can't do that. Like, on your own, it's just the, like, fear. How is that person going to respond to me? How am I going to respond in bitterness and coldness and anger, all the rest? Or I'm actually growing in relationship with other people in such a way that's changing me so deeply at the molecular level that I'm like, all glory to God. And then it's like, you know, like going to a meal. One of my favorite restaurants in Ann Arbor is Pacific Rim. And you go there and you have the sable fish or the ribeye and you're like, you've got to be kidding me. This is spectacular. I've got to tell someone about this. It's so good. And then you're like, have you ever eaten there? It's so amazing. It's so good. This is the same thing with Jesus, but like at a deep level of you find forgiveness in life, in change. And so you're like the woman at the well to be like, I don't need to be told to tell you about this. No one's paying me to market for Pacific Rim. Like, it's my life has changed. I sit with you at the grocery store. I sit with you. And now I see that person across the way who at first made me feel like I don't really want to talk to them. I see them and have my eyes changed because my heart's changed by Jesus to say, I don't think they know that welcome. I don't think they know that love. I don't think they've been brought in. Oh, what might a genuine smile that wasn't girded up, but to say, you were made in God's image. You are so loved. And it might just even be that to start. It might be like, I'm interested in your life. I'm going to ask you questions. It might be not just in fear of what might happen to you. It's like, I'm being so changed. I'm seeing other people. I just start welcoming them in. And I can't, it doesn't stop there. I need to tell you, like the woman at the well, why this is happening. It's to Jesus. And I don't have to be afraid of that because it's everything. So my question to you guys today, honestly, is Jesus will be the only one that does that. We'll be in a community that will shape everything because he's first. But have you honestly met Jesus like that? You're here, you're listening in. Have you met that Jesus? Where you were like, oh my word. That's a welcome that changes everything. That changes a person, that changes a family, that changes a city. Have you met that Jesus? Because right now, he's just saying, hey, you just open your hands to me. I love you. I'm right here. All you got to do is say, I need you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your truth. Lord, we live in an amazing city, and we also live in a city that is desperate for you. So Lord, as we come to the table today, may it be a table that is really where we find life. This is the meal. This is where your body was broken. Your blood was shed so that we can have a relationship with you. Not that we can make ourselves right, but you made us right. And then you're like, I'm going to keep giving you more grace. So thank you. And it's no wonder Paul says, like, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's what happens. We share it. We proclaim it. So thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray this in your name. Amen.